good to end on that high note and that encouragement. Thank you, guys. Thank you for the instruments and the voices and the worship time that we're able to enjoy by voice and by praise. We want to turn now to God's word in our worship, in our hearts at this moment. So turn to John chapter 10, which is where we are in our exposition of the Gospel of John. Be keeping in prayer, of course, for Heidi as she is recovering in the hospital. Also for two men who are out right now in deployment, for Brian Jones and Andrew Bixby as well. Pray that God's hand would be with them and the Good Shepherd would be with them in their place and with their families at home. As we turn to John chapter 10, our hearts, as we read this chapter, should be exploding with joy, exploding with that peace and that satisfaction and that comfort in the truths that Jesus teaches us here. So I'm going to read for you these words of the Lord Jesus in this discourse from verse 1 to verse 18. Let's just move to verse 21, from 1 to verse 21, as you follow along. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And here are the words of Scripture from the Gospel of John. And they're blessed words. They're high words. As Christ himself reveals more, as he declares, proclaims of himself as the good shepherd and the door of the sheep, and he says it with emphasis, the emphatic pronouns, "I myself am the door, I myself am the good shepherd." And we have this perspective of Jesus once again that we need to lift up in our worship, in our thoughts, in our faith, in our doctrine, that Christ is all. Christ is the one, as we sang, we lean on his everlasting arms. Just think in terms of this shepherd, that he takes up his lambs in his arms. He cares for, protects, guides, and leads them on to glory. He does so by laying down his life for them, and then rising from the dead, taking it up again. And so you have a great declaration here in these subtle words of this picture, of this allegory of the cross and the resurrection by which Christ ultimately shepherds his sheep and calls his sheep out from the sheepfold. All of them he brings out, all of them he saves, all of them he leads on to glory. It's a marvelous passage, a favorite of many. Now, there is a campaign that's going on. You're probably familiar with it if you watch any semblance of TV. It's called He Gets Us, the He Gets Us campaign, coming from some group. I don't even know. I haven't really researched or looked at them. It's a campaign that I think softens up this approach of Jesus, this perspective of Jesus, kind of dulls him up to a non-offensive, tolerant Jesus, that he tolerates and welcomes and receives any type of sinners. There's some truth to that, but the campaign wants to present him as this accommodating person, this one who washes the feet of unbelievers as if he's in fellowship with unbelievers, to accept everybody and every identity there is out there, from the transgender to the homosexual to the immigrants to the Antifa protesters to Muslims to rabbis to Catholic priests and all sorts, are all part of the fold, apparently, in this perspective, in this position. I think that is a terrible perspective compared to what we see here in this chapter. What Christ tells us here is very exclusive and powerful, that he has his sheep and he brings his sheep with him, one flock, one shepherd. Not all of them are part of that flock. As a matter of fact, there are the thieves and robbers. There are those who are out to kill and destroy, but Jesus protects his own sheep from them. And so there's this powerful perspective of Christ and those whom he redeems. That's the perspective we want to understand about our Lord, not this glamorized, accommodating, tolerating, fun Jesus who never would cast aspersion on any sin or sinful lifestyle per se. Instead, we have a holy Christ here. So we come to this, and we camp on this chapter here, and we've been doing this for a few weeks now, and it could go on forever if you really want me to. I won't do that to you. There are treasures in this chapter here. There are treasures of truths. And I was just reading again, as I'm reading this morning, one more word comes out, all his own. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. He shepherds all his own. He calls all his own out. And there's much to learn, and there's much we can look at of the promises that Jesus gives to those who are his sheep. Those that we see later, look ahead to verse 25. Let's go to 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I mean, those are words that once again just drive home some very significant doctrine and truth about what Jesus wants us to know and be encouraged by in this chapter. And we've learned a lot here just by summary. Where we all begin, if you think about this passage, we all begin in the sheepfold, which is basically, if you could see this specifically here, it's Israel. And Israel, of all the people of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel are in the sheepfold. Jesus comes and calls out his own from that sheepfold and brings those out. And so there's something of a selective choosing process. But understand, we all begin our lives outside of that flock of Christ until he calls us in and we hear his voice. Jesus, by the way, is the only way to God. There's only one shepherd, the one shepherd, and the one door. So to enter in and go out and find pasture and to be saved, you must go through that door. We also know it's Jesus as the access point through the gospel. It's by me, he says. So his gospel is the means by which what he's describing here as being part of the sheep, part of the flock, in the pasture, being saved, free to go in and out. We're talking about by Christ and his gospel. He's a savior, and he calls us the lost sheep out of the darkness of sin, being part of the wrong flock, under the influence of false shepherds and thieves and robbers, and he calls us to himself. It's a great picture of the gospel, where we were once, by the way, not Israel. We're the other sheep there in verse 16, I believe. I don't know if there's any Jews or physical Jews here, but I'm just going to assume we're all Gentiles. We're part of verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that is the Israelite nation. I must bring them also. He's going out to the world and calling from all tribes, and that is us. They will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock, one shepherd. So we have this incredible picture here of we who are once separated from, Ephesians 2 says, from God, from Christ, alienated from God and Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. That's where we were, and then he called us. And his voice of that effectual call draws us to him as the shepherd, and we become one flock under that one shepherd. It's a powerful testimony in these words of the gospel and the salvation plan of God. And as I read already at the end here, verse 28 and 29, that it's the Father who gave these sheep to the Son. It's the Father who gave you to him to save, to rescue, to shepherd, to sanctify, all the way to glory. This is what the Father has done. So Jesus is truly Savior of the world, Savior of anyone who would come through the door, Savior from whatever tribe it is, who would come and hear the voice of the shepherd and respond by faith and be part of that flock. So salvation, it's a gospel passage. An eternal life entering into this passage, this eternal life that we have. And he's saying this, by the way, to his enemies. The context places us in the midst of Jerusalem. And the Pharisees are there. As you note that in verse 19, which is why I read that, there's a whole bunch of people who are ready to say, dividing over his words, saying this guy is insane. He's a lunatic. Don't listen to him. So he's speaking to his enemies and a crowd of his enemies, and you can just picture this. Within the crowd are his sheep. There are sheep within that crowd that will hear his voice, who will come and follow him. We already saw that in chapter 9, the blind beggar. Cast out by the Pharisees and the leadership of Jerusalem and Israel, and yet called to the shepherd, Christ. So it's a beautiful picture here of what God is doing in this salvation plan in Christ. He's going to die for the sheep that the Father has given him, the elect, the ones whose names are written upon his hearts, those whom he knows and that the Father knows and that the Father has given to him. He's going to lay his life down for those sheep. And he will take it up again in resurrection. They will be called out of the sheep pen to be part of his flock. One flock, one shepherd. That's a gospel call. And so it's a great chapter on the gospel. Now, what I want to do is focus in on one verse here, actually a portion of one verse. Turn back to verse 10. Now, we've walked through already all the way to verse 18. We've expounded on that. I've outlined that. I've given you the perspective of what you see of this good shepherd, what the good shepherd is like, what the door of the sheep is, Jesus in fulfilling that role as he's laying it out here in an allegory, a kind of an extended parable of the good shepherd and the door of the sheep. And the sheep, of course, is a great, rich history in Israel, as we've said. In the Old Testament, you see God calling the children of Israel his fold. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our good shepherd. He is the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd in Psalm 23. That history and that perspective is drawn in by Jesus and saying, I am that good shepherd. It's a declaration of his deity. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh, shepherding those sheep. And so there's a history of this here. And then we see this phrase, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That kind of moves out of the figure of speech of the shepherd and sheep into, okay, what does this really mean? This is what it means. When I'm telling you that I'm the door of the sheep, you enter in and out and you're saved, you go in and out and find pasture, this is what it means. You'll have life and you'll have it abundantly if you follow me, if you believe in me, if you're saved. To be his sheep is to be in the best possible condition in this world. A basic summary describing the whole allegory is this line, I believe. To be in his fold, in his flock, under his watch, is to be in the most secure, blessed place in this life that you have here and the life to come. No matter what the circumstances are happening in your life right now, and a lot of different good and bad is going on in our life, you're in the best place if you're his sheep. Because you'll have life and you'll have it abundantly. Now, within that phrase, there is, of course, what he's saying here. You'll be saved in verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, verse 9. He'll then go in and out and find pasture. There's something of a picture for sheep finding security and safety under the shepherd. You see, the hireling doesn't care for the sheep. The implication is the shepherd does care for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He serves the best interests of his flock. He knows his own sheep. Specifically, earlier in this chapter, he knows them all by name. And so there's this intimate, loving, your name is written on his heart. He knows you. He loves you. And so there's this knowledge, there's this understanding. He lays down his life for the sheep. There's a voluntary laying down. There's a vicarious, loving act to protect the sheep, secure their future. I have other sheep. I must bring them. He's going to unite the flock into one by faith in the gospel because they will listen to my voice, he says. They'll hear me and follow me. They'll only respond to my voice. And so all these pictures here and descriptions here is a relationship that's being described between sheep and a shepherd. The good shepherd, the saving shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us. So what I want us to do in this passage, in this phrase, is just break this down. What does this mean specifically for us? That Jesus came that they may have life. That Jesus came that you may have life. And that you may have it abundantly. What does that mean? What is this phrase, the description of the condition of the shepherd's flock? It's very powerful. It's a very attractive one, is it not? What is the blessed life then? What is that abundant life? What does that mean for us? And there's much in history and different persons who've tried to describe or expound on the abundant life, and books are written titled Abundant Life, this, that, and the other. Well, what does that mean? What do all these pictures of the shepherd and sheep life mean in this spiritual sense of abundance? Well, the word abundant is a Latin word. We'll start with the Latin word here, though the Bible's not originally written in Latin, but we have the English word coming from the word abundant. That Latin word has this picture of rise of waves, the rising up of waves at a seashore. It also has a picture of a river that's flowing and it's rising and it overflows its banks. And so it's a picture of this rising up, overflowing. So if you can think of the waves rising up and crashing on the seashore, it's not just one wave that does that, right? You know what's coming, the next wave and the next wave. And the next wave, as if it just keeps going in succession, another after another after another. That's the word abundance in the Latin. The overflowing banks, you have this idea of rising, overflowing, and going beyond the barriers, going beyond the rim of the cup. My cup overflows. And so you have this idea that Jesus is drawing from, and he's saying, my gospel and the blessings of my gospel is abundant. It overflows. Now, the Greek word is what's more important to us. The Greek word has a lot more mathematical meaning to that, that it says, I have an abundant nature to it, meaning a surplus of funds, a surplus of assets, a surplus of resources. And so here is Christ saying, what I give them life, but this life has a surplus. It goes beyond need. Like the remainder of the bread after Jesus fed the 5,000, how many did they collect afterwards? 12 baskets full. It was so much, they had full baskets of bread left over, the surplus of what was left. That's the idea. What remains after everyone had their fill of food at the provision of Christ. So what Christ is promising us here is more, is abundance, is overflowing, is a surplus life to us. Okay? That's very simply the statement. Our salvation is more than just a forgiveness of sins at the beginning. It's more than being saved from God's judgment of wrath, which is significant in and of itself. And if that's all we got, praise God. That's all we need. But we get more. We want to look at it with this distinction. It is salvation from a lifetime of sin, its consequences, its justification that then follows it by a lifetime of sanctification, which then results in concluding into eternal glorification. It just abundantly flows wave after wave onward into glory, and it does not stop even in glory. It's an abundance of spiritual blessings added to the transaction of salvation. Ephesians 1 says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Talk about wave after wave and overflowing banks. That's the idea. It's a wave after wave of Christ's grace and mercy and strength and peace and joy and forgiveness and power and wisdom and life-giving truth. And you just keep adding the gospel blessings to that. So let's look at this simple phrase. Let's make sense of this practically for us as we look at chapter 10, the Good Shepherd allegory. And we want to see it in light of the Good Shepherd allegory, the Good Shepherd perspective. But what is life and what is it with abundance? Let me start in this way. I'll break it up into three parts to our outline. First is it's a contented life in Christ. Contentment. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You got to ask the question, why? Do we need life? Do we need life with abundance? Well, you know the Lord Jesus knows exactly what we need, our greatest need. What we only really need is what he provides. And this we ought to be content with. This is not a contentment that says, well, I guess that's good enough. I'm fine if that's all I get. This is a contentment that is more on the side of satisfaction. Fully satisfied that Christ has given me life. That Christ has called me and called you to be part of his flock. And once I'm in that flock, that life is a life of contentment and satisfaction. That's what Psalm 23 declares. So let's look at this. Simple outline, simple statement, the contented life in Christ. Let's just clarify what this, first of all, it'd be helpful to say what it does not mean. When we say contentment, the abundant life, that I may have life and have it abundantly, it does not mean this. Contrary to the health, wealth, prosperity messages today, it does not have the idea that we now are trouble-free in all of life, No more troubles, no more sicknesses, no more poverty, no more wants. Christ just floods us with a whole bunch of riches, a whole bunch of health, a whole bunch of prosperity. And if you just have enough faith, you're good and you've experienced the blessing of God. But if you don't have that, you're the problem. That's not what this means. There's a claim that in Isaiah 53, where they look to that and they say, by his wounds you're healed, and they figure that in the gospel, the person is always healed. He should never be sick again if he's a Christian. And just name it and claim it. You're now set free from sickness and illness. Well, Isaiah 53 is not talking about illness. It's not talking about earthly comforts. It's talking about the vicarious penal substitution, the atonement of Christ for our sins. It's not our colds and fevers and headaches that he has rescued us from, so that we might be spiritually healed from the judgment and condemnation of our sins. That statement is set within other statements regarding our transgressions, our iniquities, our chastisements. He is stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God because we're the ones who should be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It's our stripes of that affliction and judgment of God that he has taken from us so that we might be set free and healed from that judgment. That's the idea. These claims that if you believe Jesus enough, have enough faith, he'll bless you with earthly riches is a lie. So, let me prove this. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That statement is not necessarily a long life, measured by duration and length of years. Though there are passages and promises in the Bible that says, child, if you obey your parents, you'll live long. You'll live long. That's the command with a promise. You'll have a long life. Well, I always remind myself of the proverb that says, the eagles of the valley will pick out the eye of that child who mocks his parents. That means they're going to live short if they continue in their rebellion. And this is just consequences of life. So there's some of that promise of long life that is there. But when he says abundant life, that is not directly connected to a long life necessarily. There's plenty of godly, faithful people who have had their lives cut short in faithfulness to Christ. Would you say, well, they didn't have an abundant life then? They didn't live very wealthy then, like the 11 apostles who were martyred to death. They didn't look very rich and prosperous and healthy and wealthy in their life. What happened? Well, that's why you're reading this wrong. The abundant life is exactly what they had. Even as they were put to death, heads chopped off, crucified upside down, and whatever the case may be for each of those. There's a young woman by the name of Lady Jane Grey, the 9-day queen, a relative of King Edward who died young as well. Both of them were faithful believers according to the records. Faithful Protestant, believing in the gospel, and she was put to death. She was queen for 9 days because guess who came to the throne? Mary of Scotland, Bloody Mary, came and took the throne, had her executed. Faithful Christian, and she was 16 years old at the time. I mean, is that an abundant life? Yes, that is. That too is an abundant life. There are those who, by the way, live long lives of prosperity, of ease, of wealth, comforts. Heathens they are all their life, and they have this incredible life of wealth, and you see them all over the place in America and their big homes and their big cars and their massive yachts and making much money and pouring their money into campaigns that are absolutely anti-Christian. How is it that they're so abundant? Well, they're not. You cannot say they have the abundant life. They don't have life. They're heathens. But then it's possible at the end of their days that they repent and they come to their senses for whatever reason. Maybe a terminal illness hits them, or maybe the prodigal comes to his senses. And the last year or so of his life, this person comes to faith, repents, and follows the Lord, and that life of wealth is put behind them, and they live these last years with Christ. It's those last years we call abundant, not the years before, okay? So we're not talking about a long life, and we're not necessarily talking about a life free of sorrow and sickness, though God often spares his people from many sorrows and afflictions. Reality in this world is, in the flesh, as you are in the flesh, you face these afflictions. You have them. Everybody does. And then as a Christian, add on to that, once you come to faith in Christ, you now add to those sorrows and afflictions of this world that, by the way, Jacob, patriarch, said, oh, my years have been long and evil. And all the sorrows, all the affliction, add to that the sufferings of Christ you're now sharing because you're a Christian. So you're doubling up on the sorrows and the pains and the troubles, being a follower of Christ in the hostile world. So as a believer, you have life, you have it abundantly, and you're going to experience this. So let's not define abundance wrongly. And I'll just take these words from the Apostle Paul, just so you understand what I'm saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He puts this all in perspective for us, what I'm trying to say. This is not what abundance or the abundant life that Christ is promising means. Long life and prosperity, no sorrows, no distresses, no troubles. He puts it this way in chapter 6, verse 4 through 10. Watch this. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Doesn't sound very abundant to me. That sounds like, whoa, that's affliction. And then, here comes the abundance. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet we are well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. You get the perspective there? So when I say, as Christ is promising us here, I give them life, and they shall have it more abundantly. Keep it in that perspective that Paul does. Paul experienced way more than I would ever experience, it seems, of those afflictions. And yet, who can deny the fact that man lived? That man had life. So what do we mean when we say the contented life? Contentment means satisfied with things as they are. Specifically in the spiritual and the Christian sense, satisfied as they are, as God has provided providentially, and as God is my shepherd, and as God is with me, I'm content. That Jesus is leading, that he's out front as the shepherd, that he's sovereign and in charge of what's heading our way and where he's taking us. That means I'm content. I can be. This comes from confidence that we have Jesus, who's equal to every crisis, every emergency, every challenge, every sorrow, every setback. He meets it. And he meets it with abundance. This refers to that overflowing supply of grace and peace and purity and holiness and life, as Paul is talking about in that chapter. And he has these, and he gives them, and he supplies them more and more, wave after wave, as there's other waves that are crashing against us as well. The waves of affliction are hitting us. The waves of grace are countering. And Christ is sufficient. So we're confident that we have a good shepherd who's equal to the challenge of this life. And whatever situation, that God's strength is enough to handle every situation when I lack that strength. More than a conqueror, he says. I am content, he says. Look at these words. Take you to Philippians chapter 4. He uses that word content. That's where I'm drawing this part of our outline from, the contentment. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but now had no opportunity. You had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's that famous verse we all quote. Keep it in mind, it's in the context of Paul in prison, the Philippians in poverty, and persecution, and afflictions, and they're concerned about him and his safety and his well-being, and they try to keep this relationship, try to encourage him, and he's saying, I'm greatly encouraged, but let you know, I'm content with whatever situation I'm in because I have Christ. I do all things through him who strengthens me, however things turn out. So there's confidence. There's assurance that Jesus will be with us throughout our life. He's the good shepherd. He leads us. He never forsakes his sheep. He never abandons his sheep. Back in chapter 10, we see that nothing, no one will snatch them out of his hands. He's with us always throughout our life. That's the life of the sheep under the rod and the staff of the good shepherd. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I am assured. I am confident. I am content. I am satisfied. And there will be storms, there will be famines, there will be droughts, as would threaten any flock of sheep under any other shepherd, but under the good shepherd, the sheep are content, bountiful, well cared for, and they will make it through. So when I think of having this life, having it abundantly, I think of contentment in Christ, what Christ means to me, what he provides for me, what he provides for you. He is always with us, confident, assured, satisfied. Now, secondly, our second point I want us to see is I don't want to jump over this first line. I came that they may have life. I came that they may have life. So there's this contentment that he wants his sheep to have and to know because he is the good shepherd, but it begins with a new life in Christ. A new life in Christ. I came that they may have life. In the picture of the good shepherd and the sheep, you think safety. But he goes further than that. He wants you to understand, I'm the door, and anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You have to ask the question, saved from what? Saved from what? Well, you are to have life from the dead. Life from the judgment that's coming. You are to be rescued and safety with me. I came that they may have life. That comes before the abundant life happens. And that's necessary. So the two must go together. I came that they may have life, and once they have life, they will then have it abundantly. And I am the one providing and giving this to them. This life that we're talking about here is both an equality and a duration idea. The eternal life. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. That's what he gives, eternal life. That's basically repeating and adding a little extra to this. It's a quality and duration. What do I mean by quality? New life in Christ. Regeneration. Spiritually alive. Where we were once dead, he makes us alive. Eternal life, that is the quality of the life of the Spirit within us. He promised earlier in these chapters of John that he would give us the living water, which is the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit within every sheep provides this constant flow of refreshing spiritual life, abundant life. It never dries up. So there's a quality to this. There's a nature to this, 2 Peter 1:4, becoming partakers of the divine nature that is of the heavenly type of life. It's Christ's life, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we've escaped from the worldly corruption, and we now are in this divine nature and partakers of divine nature that Peter describes. That's what Jesus has given us, that they may have that type of life, the new birth, the new creature, where the old's passed away, the new has come. There's something new. There's something of a different nature here that is given to us. You are not the same person you were before you were saved. This is something new. This is the life he's given us. That's the quality. It's different from the old. It's grade A quality here. The old was just, I don't know what you would call it. Put it in sausage quality, I guess. That's just do that. Duration is the other side. Eternal life. Let's not miss that. What Christ gives to his sheep at this point, he gives them life, which implies that if he did not call them in as his own fold, his own flock, they would remain other shepherds under the care or under subjected to the thieves and robbers or just scattered lost sheep in the wilderness, and they would face a life of judgment and death. This life he gives is a rescuing, redeeming life that leads to eternal blessing. I give them eternal life, verse 28. Unending life. MacArthur in his notes in my Bible say, there is no stronger passage in the Old Testament or New Testament that exists for the absolute eternal security of every Christian, that he has given them eternal life and they'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That is the duration of it. So we have this quality of life, the new birth. Every sheep is now shepherd's sheep, the blessed life. And it lasts forever. So he came into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Grant to us who believe in him this new life, this eternal life. He died that we might live. He rose again that we might live and live forever. So you must believe in order to have this life. Those who are not his sheep are those who do not believe. Who do not believe in him. That's verse 25, verse 26. So here's this new life. Here's what he promises. Here's what he gives. So the new life precedes the granting of abundant life, which is basically justification. You're saved. You now have new life. Sanctification. A new life quality that is abundant life, glorification, right on into glory, into heaven. That's the plan of salvation right there. Every sheep receives. He has come to give that to us. What a blessed Savior. What a great shepherd. Without salvation in Christ, you cannot have that abundant life. Without having the life, there is no abundance. And so the two must go together, and they fit together. Without justification, you can't have sanctification or glorification. Without new birth, you cannot have righteousness, holiness, the blessing of walking in the truth in this life. Without faith in Christ, you cannot know Christ intimately and have him as your good shepherd. And as we already said, that salvation comes by Jesus laying down his life for his sheep so that we can live. Okay? So, as I said, that He Gets Us campaign just totally glossed that. They have no life. As he's washing the feet of these unbelievers who have not repented, who are still in rebellion, still following a pathway of their sinful ways, Jesus is not their friend, not their shepherd, until they repent and follow his lead, and he leads them in paths of what? Righteousness. Okay? So the question we must be addressed and answered first is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you believe in his gospel? Have you confessed him as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead? Do you know him intimately and personally? Are you one of his sheep? Have you entered through that access point, the singular door, which is Christ himself, to gain access to the Father? Do you follow him? Have you answered his call to come out of the world, come out of the sheepfold, and be part of his flock to be saved? That's the question you must answer. Last point I want us to look at. The abundant life. It's contentment on our part in him, but let's describe it more in specifics here. I'll call this sufficient care under Christ. Sufficient care. That Christ would give us life and then promise that we would have this life abundantly. He's saying something to the sheep here. Every one of the sheep has a glorious future here under the care of the shepherd. The shepherd's going to lead them. The shepherd's going to care for them and provide them a life that is described or qualified as abundant, overflowing. That's wonderful to think about that. And you fall under the care of the shepherd that is Christ. You fall under the care of what is described in Psalm 23. So that's where I want to take us now to close. Life and have it abundantly. Psalm 23 does a fabulous job of describing that, which I think is exactly what Jesus has in mind as he's speaking in these terms of being the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, the most famous of the Psalms, I think, most all of us probably quote some of it, if not all of it, by memory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here is David. This is a Psalm of David. He's speaking about his relationship to God, the Lord, Yahweh. And he's speaking as a shepherd himself. He was just a young shepherd, and God called him from his father's sheepfolds to then shepherd his people as king. So he gets the whole picture here, and he's just describing his relationship to God in those terms that us simple farmers and simple blue-collar workers would understand. This is a relationship that he's describing he has with God. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's why. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a number of things there that we can describe, but I'll just call it this way. Under the Lord as our shepherd is sufficient care, more than a sufficient care, abounding wave after wave care. And it's described in these great terms here. He actually breaks this psalm up into two pictures. One is shepherd and his sheep, and the other is a guest in a home where you are now placed at the table as the special guest in the presence of his enemies, and was showered upon you as honor. Honor and blessing, goodness, mercy. Those go together in the picture of what we call sufficient care. Now it begins this way. Since the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. That speaks of sufficiency of God's care. If Jesus is your shepherd, you will not want. You will not be in want. You will be totally cared for. Nothing will be withheld that shouldn't be withheld. Everything that he sees fit that is best for you in this life today, all the way into glory, he will shepherd it. He will provide it. He will care for it. He will protect it. He will lead you in that way. That's sufficient care. Thus you shall not be in want. If we are left to ourselves as lost sheep, like the house of Israel in Jesus' day, they were lost sheep scattered and scattered by thieves and robbers. Those were the Pharisees. Those were the teachers at that time. They were not teaching them and leading them in the ways of God. They were guiding them for their own selfish demands. And the house of Israel were scattered. If left to yourselves like that, as scattered sheep in the wilderness, we are in want. Unable to meet our own needs. I mean, sheep can't meet their own needs. Lost, shepherdless sheep scattered around the wilderness of this sin-dominated world. That's where you'd be without the Lord. Spiritually, what that means is you're scattered, you're lost, you're not going to find yourself. You're not going to get an abundant life by your own power. You need a shepherd. Spiritually, this means you're incapable of meeting the standard of righteousness that God demands. You're incapable of gaining access to God's kingdom. I mean, we are all sinners. We're lost sheep. We need someone to shepherd our soul. We need the Lord to shepherd our soul. We are not meeting the standard of righteousness. We cannot gain access to God. We have to go through the shepherd who's the door of the sheep to get that access. Incapable, unable to atone for your own sins, unable to earn God's forgiveness. That is being in want in the ultimate sense. But with the shepherd, our condition is infinitely different, abundantly cared for. What we know about Jesus is that he is all sufficient. He is inexhaustible in his resources. He's always good to his sheep. He does not abandon or forsake his sheep. Any that wanders, and we are prone to wander, right? That's what the hymn says. He goes after us. He leaves the 99 and goes finds that lost sheep. Though that's a gospel statement, those who are sinners and outcasts, they're the lost sheep. He will get them because they're his sheep, and he will bring them home. This is the heart of the shepherd, and no one will snatch them out of his hands, which means he's not going to let any of them stray because he's going to have them in their hands. So we will not be in want. He meets all of our spiritual wants in this life, life to come. And whatever they are, make a list of them and give praise to Christ that he's met those needs. Psalm 23 just describes this sufficiency. Let me just give it to you here in the minutes that we have left. In five categories, I preached this multiple times in the years I've been here. I could give you 11 or 12, but I'll just break them down into five. I'll take it easy on you. We only got so much time. Five ways. Here they are. Rest and refreshment for your soul. Guidance in the paths of righteousness. Safety under his rod and staff. Provision for all your spiritual needs. And an inheritance of heavenly blessing. That's how this chapter breaks down for us. Starting with rest and refreshment for his soul. Very familiar. Verse 2. As he is our shepherd, I shall not want. You have to ask, and the implication is the question, why? Why aren't you in want as a sheep? You should be scared of everything because sheep are that way. They're dumb. They're stupid. They get lost. They left to themselves, they will harm themselves in some way. Well, we have a shepherd, and this is what he does. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Those are the basic needs of a sheep. He needs good pasture. He needs fresh water. What's that mean for me? Rest, refreshment for the soul. The living waters of the Spirit of God. That refreshment that there's this well within that he supplies, that constantly supplies. That there is the bread of life that Christ gives us. He is the bread of life. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. He makes those promises. Those are outstanding promises that you got to wonder, oh my goodness, can he really? Is it possible? Yes. Rest, refreshment for the soul. Which means if you're lying down in green pastures, you're at peace. You're satisfied. You've eaten to your full. You're just chilling out on the plains, right? You got a shepherd. And this shepherd is good. And to get his sheep to lie down, if you're not familiar with this book, Philip Keller was a shepherd who wrote about Psalm 23 and correlates this. He says, here's the things you need to do to get a sheep to lie down. They have to be free from fear, since sheep tend to be timid, always panicky. They have to be free from fear. Second, they have to be free from tension and competition within the flock, the rivalries, the pecking orders, the dominating sheep, the budding sheep, whatever, the personalities causing irritableness. If you're focused on the Lord, get your tension off the problems here, the petty conflicts, you have the Lord. He's our shepherd. They have to be free from aggravation and torment, from things like insects and parasites, and a few predators, by the way. The Lord comes to us, and he hears us. He meets our needs. So he's there, and there's this peace here. There's this rest. There's this refreshment. That's the picture David wants us to see. Jesus is just that. He meets our needs for rest in him, under his care, refreshment to feed our soul, to water our soul, to give us sustenance that we need to grow and be healthy in our walk. How does he do that? He provides you, first of all, with the Spirit of God within to always have that reviving life within. He provides you a church of godly people there who encourage, who come alongside to build you up. He provides you teaching of the truth, which is the bread of life. You cannot live by bread alone, but every word that lives by the mouth of God. He provides you good counsel through wise people in your life, good people in your life, people who care about you, who will give you good counsel. He provides you believing friends that you need. You're part of a flock. You're not a singleton out there. He provides. Those are resources that provide what to you? Rest, refreshment, revival, peace. I can take on this world with that in my life. God has provided. Christ is my shepherd. Second point is guidance in the paths of righteousness. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I would like to focus on the restoring of my soul. There's something wonderful about that. Why does my soul need restoring? Well, I'm living in this world. Figure it out. This is hard. I make foolish choices that result in damage and harm and things in which Christ needs to restore me over and over again, it seems. Repentance, restoration, care. We could talk a lot about that, but here the guidance is what we're after. He is there to guide and lead us, what? In paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Good guidance is essential for sheep, since we have a tendency to getting lost. We need guidance to keep us from getting ourselves in trouble, right? And he does. He provides that through his word and through brothers and sisters who come along and speak common sense and truth and even reproof in our life if we need to hear it. We need guidance because we lack wisdom. So we pray, Lord, give us wisdom. And he does through his word and through wise counsel. We need guidance while we're in the midst of a trial and we're in the trouble and we're in the difficulties. And God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is our shepherd, leads us. He leads us in the midst of that trial. He doesn't eliminate trials. He uses the trial for your good. And in the midst of that trial, he will not allow you to be stumbling beyond what you're capable of, but is there to rescue you and to carry you through the trial. We need that guidance. Without him, we're in trouble. We need the way of escape when our temptation is heavy. And whatever is happening, whatever is tormenting our soul at that point, whatever thoughts are going on, whatever things we're hearing from others, whatever temptations are being thrown at us, whatever fiery darts are tossed at us, shot at us by the enemy, here's the Lord, our shepherd. The gospel is there as our protective assurance. And he guides us in paths of righteousness. The word here for paths means straight paths, level ground, righteous ones. He doesn't leave us in pathways of the fool or destruction or sin or rebellion or wickedness. He takes us out of that way and guides us in the way of the paths of righteousness. That's holiness. That's sanctification. Right living. God-pleasing living. He provides for us his word of truth for our sanctification. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As he's praying to God the Father. He gives guidance in the paths of righteousness. The wise guidance for how to live our lives faithfully, obediently, that will be pleasing in his sight. That is sanctification. So there's justification. He gives us life. And the abundant life is here. Pathways of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. Third point, safety under his rod and staff. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, there's all sorts of questions. What does this mean, the valley of the shadow of death? Is it death that we're talking about there? Now, if you're thinking of shepherds and sheep, they're moving from one ground to the other. You can't stay in one spot. They'll eat all of the ground and they'll ruin the ground and the pasture land. So there's constantly moving. And in this case, they're going from high ground to low ground. And by the way, from low ground to high ground or high ground to low ground, you have to go through those valleys, those ravines that are in Israel today. If you could see them, they're pretty deep and high-walled and dangerous paths, because that's where the predators are. That's where the danger lies. That's where death is looming. So what that picture is, in a lot of ways, is this picture of the challenges and the struggles of life that we face, even death itself. And here's the Lord, where even though we walk through that, he's leading us. Why? Because he's our shepherd. He's leading us somewhere. He's getting us somewhere, and we're going to get there. He will not let a single sheep be snatched from his hand. And so here's the sheep, and they see this. They understand the challenges. They understand the difficulties of the shadow of death, whatever that means. But he fears no evil. He's comforted. That rod, that staff, and the presence of the shepherd is there. Christ never forsakes his people. Always hears our prayers. Always provides the way of escape. Always is there to provide you what you need. Strength, peace, answered prayer, the provision of grace in a time of weakness. Always is our shepherd. That's why I have no fear of evil. I have no reason to not be comforted by his presence. So there's a safety under that rod, under that shaft, or that staff. So such presence for the sinner, fear not, Jesus says, I'm the Savior of sinners. The lost, fear not, I'm the way to the kingdom of heaven. Death, we face death, fear not, I'm the resurrection and the life. Future, whatever lies in the future, a lot of things you can be afraid of. Fear not, I'm the one who is the beginning and the end. He's in control of the future. All history is his. And hell, probably the greatest fear of all that should be, fear not, I have the keys of Hades and death, and you will not experience that, so I have no fear. Safety, provision, protection, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. And this word, they comfort me, Hebrew word, describes this breathing deeply, this exhaling of, I found comfort. I'm settled. Physical display of comfort and confidence in Christ. Fourth is the provision. Provision for all of our spiritual needs. So what's described here by David is our life, our Christian life as sheep, guided by the Good Shepherd. All of these things are being described for us in this life. Provision. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So much there that could be said. Goodness, mercy, love, protection in the presence of my enemies. There's this reviving power of the anointing of oil. There's something of this anointing as the guest is brought into the house and he's given this oil so that his parched hands and his dry skin from the travels are revived, and the wine that is given to him and the cup that overflows refreshes his thirst and satisfies that and quenches that thirst. And it's a picture of this guest that is well cared for. He's brought into his table and he shares a seat at the table. In the presence of his enemies even, he shares a seat at the table of the shepherd, of the king, the Lord Jesus. So there's protection and provision. Great picture of God's abundant grace and goodness overflowing our cups, wave after wave after wave. Goodness and mercy shall follow me when? In the good times only? No, all the days of my life. All of them. Think about what we really need from the Lord. More than daily bread are all of these spiritual needs that are abundantly provided by the Lord. So that's abundance. That's the abundant life. There's one more. I'll call this the inheritance of heavenly blessings. This is where it all goes. This is where he's leading Every one of his sheep that he saved at the beginning, none are snatched out of his hands. He will bring them in. They will not a single one of them perish, but they'll all be brought to this. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord. He's already kind of in a picture of the house of the Lord, but then we're talking about forever. Now we're talking about his heavenly kingdom. There's a sense of permanence and assurance and hope and confidence in this. He takes us home. The shepherd leads his flock to the ultimate goal, and not a single sheep is left behind or snatched or eaten or scattered or rejected. He takes them all. We look at our past. We conclude God is a good and merciful Savior. He saved us. We look at our present and know that God is with me, will guide me in the right ways. And then we look to the future, are convinced that God's house is where he will bring me. He will take me and take you. Inheritance, heavenly blessings. There's Psalm 23. That was about as quick of a, short of a sermon on Psalm 23 that I've ever done. So this is it. This is the meaning when Jesus is saying, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You cannot pack more into a single phrase than that. It's equivalence in chapter 8. There's other things he said, like these words. Remember these in 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Boy, do we grasp that. Free indeed from what? Well, whatever it is, we're free. Absolutely. Verse 51, chapter 8. Says these words, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Pass over those words, but think about the extreme statement that is. You'll never see death if you keep my word. In chapter 7 and verse 37 and 38, I've already referenced this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, the Lord stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I mean, there's some incredible truth and provision and abundance there that I doubt that crowd really grasped and got a hold of. And we even come up short understanding what that means. But they're astounding words, hopeful words, inviting words, words that are so incredible. But in conclusion here, these enemies of the Lord decide, this is unbelievable. He has a demon. He is a lunatic. He's crazy. Why listen to him? Anybody who says words like that is way above their pay scale on these statements. They are out of their mind. Clearly, they do not believe what Christ is and what he says, but it is a good question. Why listen to him? Yeah, why you listen to him? If he's a lunatic, then don't listen to him. If he's a liar, if he's making this up, again, don't listen to him. But if he truly is the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you and I, rose from the dead, and that grave is empty, and he's in heaven in his glory, building his church and calling more other sheep out there, out in this world, to become part of this one flock, then you should listen to him. You ought to follow him. He is a good shepherd, and this life that his abundance is absolutely true. Absolutely true. Just talk to anybody here, and we will describe that to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your promise here. We're grateful, Lord, that you have called us out of this world of sin. You've called us, some of us, out of a religious world of false teaching, and you've called us into your flock. You've opened our ears that we could hear your voice. You've opened our eyes that we would see who you are and see it on the pages of Scripture. And you've softened our heart and you've drawn us to yourself that we might be your sheep and you might shepherd our soul. we are in the best place, the most contented place, the satisfied place, without want, under your care. And I do know, Lord, and we want to acknowledge so much that there are people here today that are suffering under all sorts of circumstances in this world. But if they're your sheep, those are just temporary, and those are used by you, and you are still shepherding, you are still guiding, you are still leading through that valley, and we are thankful for that. And we trust and believe that we're heading home. You're leading us in paths of righteousness that ultimately lead to righteousness, glorification, and we're thankful that you work in our lives in that way. So bless these words to our heart and direct our thoughts towards the goodness of the Good Shepherd and the blessing we have in you. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. Let's stand as we close.